If you're just joining in, welcome to tonight's service. Glory to his name forever. We've been looking at responding to the leadings of God. Responding to the leadings of God. Romans in chapter 8. Responding to the leadings of God. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 8. It says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I want you to observe that as a conclusion. So then, that means that things he had said before, but we're going to pick up from verse 8. It says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors unto the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Glory to God. All right, so it says, so then they that are in the flesh, and in this series we've established that to be in the flesh is a respect to a status, a standing, an identity. To be in the flesh is not an action, is a nature. It's a reference to the nature. So to be in the flesh simply means to be outside of Christ or not to have the Spirit of God. Now, if there's any confusion in your mind about who is a child of God, these verses clear that up for you. It tells you, so then they that are in the flesh, by reason of their nature, by their state of existence, they cannot please God. That means it's not talking about activity, it's talking about identity. That's important. But you are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if so be, or since the spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, the spirit of God dwelling in you is the same as you being in the spirit. So again, remember, look at how it describes it. Being in the spirit is not to carry spirit. If you are coming from a certain background, you understand that expression. It's not to carry spirit. To be in the spirit means that's who you are. You are addressed by your nature. The Spirit of God indwells you. You are where? In the Spirit. That means your identity, your location is where? In the Spirit. And it's leading up to somewhere. See what it says again. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he just told you that you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. And it says the reason why you are in the Spirit is because the Spirit of God does what? Dwells in you. So you can be described or identified by the Spirit. Your identity is where? In the spirit. It now says, but now if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's important. We're going to see that shortly. Okay. Now, verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, and we looked at the rule, and that rule is this, the word if can be the word since. Since Christ be in you, the body may be dead or mortal, subject to death because of sin, but your spirit is what? Alive due to what? Righteousness. I'm going to jump to verse 14. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're reading this contextually, he's talking about the fact that sons of God have been led out of the flesh. To be in the flesh, you should have the nature. You have been led out of the flesh into the spirit. And to be led into the spirit means you have a permanent residence where? In the spirit. Because the spirit of God dwells in you. The spirit of God dwells in you. Ezekiel 36. We're looking at responding to the leadings of God. Ezekiel 36. And it's important that we're looking at it a lot from the angle of the fact that it's our identity. There is no child of God that has a problem hearing God. Not a single one. What you may have a problem with is recognizing what you are hearing, recognizing how he's leading you. And you know, there's something about God, so when you listen to God's word, there's a cleansing that goes on in your mind when you're listening to God's word. That cleansing means doubts are being removed. Okay, areas of ignorance have been addressed so that you are able to walk in that which God has wired you to walk in. All right, verse 24. It says, for I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Now, again, when you're looking at prophecy like this, remember the law of double reference. Law of double reference means while he's speaking to Israel, and they were in a strange land, and he promised them deliverance, he was also prophesying about the new creation at the same time. The new creation here, Luke, so he said, I will take you from among the Eden. Among the Eden is the same thing as in the flesh. So among the Eden is among unbelievers, among those who don't have the spirit. I will take you. That taking out actually is a separation. I will take you out from among the Eden and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. So your own land is a new identity, is a new place. So verse 25 now says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I what? Cleanse you. So again, notice, so that you can get the figure of speech. The figure of speech, you will understand the figure of speech when you notice who is speaking. God is the one speaking. He is speaking futuristically through the prophet Ezekiel. He is talking about what he will do through the new birth. So, if you're looking at the epistles today, and you're reading the things that Paul says, when Paul says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, Paul got the revelation of the epistles from these prophecies. That is, the new creation is the workmanship of God. Nothing that he is comes from him. Everything that he is comes from God. That's why, in this prophecy, you see the word, I will. I will take you from among the Eden. I will do the taking. Because among the Eden is a spiritual state. To be among the Eden simply means you have not the spirit, or you are an unbeliever, you are unsaved, you have a spirit, you are abiding in spiritual death. That's what it means. So verse 25 now says, that taking, that means that what I will take you, here's what it means. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. So if God is the one speaking and says, I will sprinkle clean water, if it is God and God is a spirit, and we know it is God, the water also cannot be natural water. It also has to be refined to what? Spirit. Because look at what it's about to say next, so you know that natural water can produce this effect. Look at what it says next. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Water can't cleanse from idols. Idols speak about spiritual death. It means a man that's under the weight of his appetites. That's what idols mean. All right? So verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stone heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit where? Within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now again, the reason why we're going over this prophecy again, number one, it was spoken of in a futuristic tense, isn't it? That's the first thing. Then you are now reading it as something that has taken place. Now, when it was a promise, how did God say it? He's speaking in absolute terms. I will clean you, you will be clean. It means your cleansing and your being clean is a statement of God's ability to cleanse. So if you want to check how clean you are, you don't check your emotions. You check the power of God. Hallelujah. This is God's power in expression, in utterance, saying, when I do my own cleansing, you'll be clean, cleaner, cleanest. There's anything like that. You'll be so clean. Clean, we need a new definition. So, I will cleanse you is a demonstration of his own ability. You won't cleanse yourself, I will do the cleansing. So, when I tell you that cleansing in verse 27 means I will put my spirit. Pay attention that my spirit will I put where? Within you. Now, prior to the fulfillment of this prophecy, where will God's spirit? In man or outside man? Outside man. What will I do? The operation of cleansing is to ensure that my spirit is within you. So the putting of my spirit is me cleansing you. You are cleansed. The residence of the spirit, the indwelling, is the cleansing itself. It's not a cleansing and indwelling. The indwelling is the cleansing. That's why you are called holy. That means the cleansing or the spirit is not a function of conduct. It produces conduct, but it's not a function of conduct. It's first of all the status before it becomes a conduct. See what it says again. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So again, notice carefully again before, don't miss the context. The context is this. What is God saying from verse 24? What he will do. What is this describing? The outcome of what he will do. The outcome is you will be cleansed. The outcome is that you have a new spirit, my spirit within you. The outcome is that new spirit within you means you walk in my statutes. Notice it doesn't say you try to walk. You will walk simply means it's part of you now. So in other words, when you see a man who is not walking and has a spirit, he's actually acting beside himself. God is, you can imagine God beating his hand on his chest and saying, when I put my spirit within you, you almost have no choice but to walk in my statutes. So walking in my statutes will not be something you are praying to do. It is something you are wired to do. Hallelujah. So Romans 8 now says, for as many as are led, that leading is a cleansing. You were led out of the flesh. You were led from among the Eden. You were led out of the senses into the spirit. It says, for you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. It was a leading, or God's spirit through the new birth led you out of the senses, so that you are no longer under the dominion of the senses. Which means, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, when you look at the word led, you look at the present tense continuous statement, isn't it? You are led now. You were first led out of darkness into where is marvelous light. Now that you are led, that leading is a permanent experience for a believer. It means once you have that spirit, leading is natural to you, is native. You don't get that spirit and receive leading later. Leading and that spirit are one and the same. Glory to God. Being led and having that spirit is one and the same. So you have the spirit, you are led. Or the spirit is proof that you are led. So you cannot say, I have the spirit, I need to be led. No. You have the spirit means you are what? You are led. Having the spirit is being led. They're not two separate experiences. They're the same experience. Hallelujah. You see, in the four gospels, Jesus had the spirit dwelling inside of him. You know, sometimes when we look at what is happening today, because if we are not taught, look at 1 John, before I go into that, 1 John chapter 5. You will walk in my statutes and my commandments, and you will do them. How will you do them? By the reason of that spirit that dwells inside of you. So 1 John chapter 5, now John's epistle now picks up that thought. And look at how he says it. Verse 10, it says, in that believes on the Son of God, has the witness where? In himself. He that believes on the Son of God. So on the Son of God there is a figure of speech for if you believe in the resurrection of who? Of Jesus. Because you couldn't believe until Jesus rose from the dead, isn't it? So he that believeth on the Son simply means he that believes that he rose from the dead. Then what happens as a result of that believing? You have the indwelling. That indwelling is called the witness. You have this witness where? In yourself. Or the proof is not without you. The proof is where? Inside you. And it says everyone that has that witness. Everyone that believes. Everyone that's born again. Everyone that has the spirit, they have the same witness. Every single one. So that witness is proof of sonship also. Because it means you are wired, you are led. Where? From within. From within. That's important. I think last week we looked at Mark chapter 5, where the woman with the issue of blood that came from behind, after having heard about Jesus. The Bible says, after she taught Jesus, Jesus perceived that power, virtue had flowed out of him. Now, you will not understand the significance of that until you realize the fact that she didn't touch Jesus, she touched Jesus' clothes. So whatever Jesus sensed was not sensory. It was a perception. It means Jesus knew somebody touched him spiritually because she didn't touch Jesus' body. Now, there was a multitude. It means that people were touching Jesus' clothes and he never said, anybody touched me. So Jesus said, somebody touch me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. So the perception was spiritual. Now, here's what I want you to realize. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the power of God on two legs. You will think that in that instance, when he said, who touched my clothes? So that you can tell that many people were around Jesus. Peter was almost offended. Who touched your clothes? Is anything called touching that's going on here? James, did you hear what he said? He said somebody touched him. Is this one touching? I know that arrested that person's hand now, they would have slapped him. It's not your fault. We are the ones suffering here. Doing bodyguard for you. Say somebody touched. Is this one touching? Who are thou seest the multitude thronging thee? That attitude you can tell Peter said, whoa, what's all this? It's not your fault. So, but Jesus said, no, someone touched my clothes. For I perceive the virtue. Now you will think that the Son of God that he is, either an English just appear, this is she. Or word of key, word of knowledge. I knew by the Spirit, this is you. The Bible says, Jesus, when Peter gave that response, Jesus turned him about to see how who had done. So this is what Jesus was doing. He looked around through the cloud, scanning. He knew when his eye rests on the person, there will be a witness. There will be a reaction on the inside. The witness works because eternal life interacting with your heart produces that witness. So as he's looking, there will be a reaction when exposed to facts. And we said the inward witness is a reaction. When your heart is exposed to certain facts, it will affirm, it will refute, it will hesitate, it will acknowledge, it will hasten things. When it's in line with what God wants you to do, it will slow you down when you are moving in the wrong direction. Why? There will be a dragging feeling on the inside. The challenge we have is as this, is as though you and I, we have the emotions of God. How will God react in this situation? That's exactly what the inward beginning begins to do on your inside. Exactly. Why is it that way? He said, I will put my spirit, not a copycat spirit. It is my spirit. So it is how I feel in a situation that you're feeling. Now, the learning process is this. Remember, the spirit of God is where? In our spirit. The issue now is this. The issue is that most of the time, we're used to normal emotions. That when these emotions start coming up, so I use the word emotions in any given sense, when the sensations start coming up, we sometimes fail to properly interpret it. Because they are real and they are tangible. So last week we saw John's Gospel. Look at John's Gospel again. Chapter 11. You have this witness in your spirit. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Look at Jesus when he got to a tomb of Lazarus. Are you there? Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And you see that? He groaned where? In the spirit. So if you were standing beside Jesus, will you hear the groaning? No. Where did he groan? In the spirit. So there is a natural groaning, there's a spiritual groaning. What is the difference? The impetus for a natural groaning comes from a natural feeling. The impetus for a spiritual groaning comes from where? The spirit, which is the spirit of God within Jesus reacted to what was going on. What produced that reaction? Their weeping was a statement of fact. What was that fact? Lazarus is dead. What were they saying? They were speaking to Jesus about the inevitability of death. In fact, that weeping signified the fact that death is now an end. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we were told that death is the last enemy. So death itself is an enemy of God. You see, that statement, this is the first time we're going to see, pay attention I'm about to say, because until God became a man, we didn't know God's view on many issues. So this is the first time we're going to see, how does God really feel when a sin dies? This is how he feels. Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. You know, to be troubled means to be upset on the inside. To be discomfited on the inside. This is Jesus. This is God's emotions on display. This is sweet reacting. When he saw men weeping, and their weeping was meant to be a statement of the inevitability of death. So, this is what Jesus said. Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. That weeping is not from natural emotions. That weeping is when your emotions are overtaken by spirit. Listen, when you cry in the natural, when your emotions stem from a natural point of view, it does not produce deliverance. But when your emotions come from the realm of the spirit, deliverance is the result. Because the character of the spirit is about to be manifest. You know, I heard a story of Dr. John Lilley, and he said there was a particular woman who was suffering from cancer, and he prayed for her once, and that is the dilemma that ministers sometimes face that we don't know. He prayed for her once, he prayed for her a second time, nothing happened. So he didn't understand why this one wasn't healed. So he said he kept going every day. He would teach her some, he would pray. She would have just a little relief. The cancer was still there, the pain was still there. She was really in terrible pains. Terrible pains. So he kept going there day by day. He would stand with her. He would teach. He would pray. Said there was a day he got there a little bit late. While he was a few blocks to the house, he heard the woman's screams of pain from afar. Said that particular day, on the inside, something just broke down. He wept and wept and ran the rest of the way to the house. Carried the woman in his hands. Compassion flowed from his body, entered the woman, and she was instantly healed. If you hear the spirit wept, it is never in finality. It is to reverse the effect of death. I'm trying to let you see the spirit has emotions. The spirit has emotions. There are sensations of the spirit. And those sensations will always put God's character on display. See what he says. So Jesus, where have you led him? He said, come and see. Jesus wept. Let's get to verse 38. See what's in verse 38. Jesus therefore again going himself, coming to the cave, it was a cave, and stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto, Lord, by this time he sinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said thou unto that, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see what? The glory of God. Hallelujah. So what does Jesus weeping produce? It produced deliverance. The Lazarus was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Lazarus was what? Raised from the dead. But here's what I want to see. Where were the sensations coming from? From without or from within? They came from inside of Jesus. So when you see God speaking in Ezekiel, you need to know the import of that statement, because whatever Jesus sensed, whatever Jesus picked up by the Spirit, is what you and I have the capacity to pick up by the Spirit today. Again, if you are looking to the four Gospels and you are looking at the ministry of Jesus and you see how he responded by the Spirit or the inward witness, you will know the uniqueness of Jesus in his days. No man had ever had the Spirit of God dwelling inside them. Remember, he that believeth on the Son of God has this witness in himself. So the witness has to do with the indwelling of the Spirit, and no man until Christ came was indwelled by the Spirit. So it's unique to the new creation. That's what it means. Every other Old Testament saints, how were they led? Externally. That's why it's amazing when you see believers today who want to be led by their senses. That's the recipe for confusion. Don't be led by senses. Oh God, when I get there, if the gateman says, how are you doing? Come inside. I will know the job is for me. No, it doesn't mean just for you. That means the way the gateman smiles at me is an open door. Women are falling trick to many things. If I get to church and that brother bakes me a cake, it's God's will for me. No, he's baking you cake because he has plans. Any brother can bake cake because he has plans. It's part of the process. Cake will not be the leading of God for your life. So, what are you doing? You are putting out fleeces. So you are using circumstance, situation, something that the prince of the power of the air has authority over. He can manipulate. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to be led from within by Spirit, where there is no room for error. There's no margin for error. Look at Abraham. Look at Genesis 24. Why did God permit them? I use the word permit because they were permitted to have those experiences because they were spiritually dead. Ezekiel's promise was not yet fulfilled. You know, again, let me say it this way. When you're reading this, this is how you should see it. You are looking at Abraham. You think he had wonderful experiences. When you now start looking at the fact that this man, Abraham, that they call the father of faith, does not have anything close to what you have. That what he had was far from God's best. To be led by circumstances is not the will of God at all. Did it happen? Yes. Why did it happen? They didn't have God's best. What's God's best? I will put my Spirit within you. Why do you think Paul calls you and I the workmanship of God? And the work. If you are looking at me, you are all of my parish. Then God has finished work. I said, come and see. I told you when I do my own, I finish everything. Nothing left. You can't add anything to this one. I finished. When I do my own, you'll be in what? Everything is complete. It's not like God will now do go come. I'm still coming. Wait. The work is not over. No, it's once and for all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So look at Genesis 24. I'm going to read quickly. And Abraham was old and went stricken in years. And the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, I believe this is Eliezer, I pray thee thy hand, put thy hand under my thigh. This is how they swear in those days. You make an oath, make a pledge. He will make you swear. You put your hand on the thigh. You know, very funny things. If I look at it with them there, if I place my hand on your thigh, what did I do? I just place my hand on your thigh. So a lot of things that they call is a function of what you actually believe. That's why when I say believer, in a public, someone did this, you know, come down from your car, you want to fight. The person has muscle spasm, that's all. I don't see how you will equate this to my mother. I don't know how people can think that way. What does this one mean? Okay. Go to UK and do this. They say, is everything okay? So So that means you are the one giving it meaning. It's the same thing, it's the same silly thing. And put this in again. What is this? You give it meaning. You believe that once you do that, a curse is averted. What is by words that you avert curses? Not by doing this. You see, there are many things that your tradition. It doesn't mean that it's actually true. So see what is it? Verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of daughters of the Canaanites, among whom are them, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kingdom, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And if someone send unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need bring your son again unto the land from whence thou camest? So Abraham told the elder servants, you are going to go back to my kindred, the land where I came from. You are going to go and look for a wife for my son Isaac from among my people. I don't want to take a wife for him from among these people. Okay? So the man was asking him, you are making me make a pledge, a vow, that I will do that. If I don't find one, should I bring your, take your son back to that land with me? He said, no, don't take him back. See what he says next. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou does not bring my son either again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kingdom, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Can you see that? Okay, so the angel is reference to the being that was dealing with Abraham. That's the angel that I've been talking to him. Say, that angel will, so to speak, ensure you have a good passage. It will ensure your journey will be smooth. So it is leading, it is supernatural, it's also a bit spectacular. Now, we can't read everything, but I want you to see what's in. I'm going to jump on to way to verse 11. So, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Look at what the man said. This is a flea, so you don't do this today. Because this is why people sometimes, this is what they try to use to justify why they do what they do. Look at the fleece. He said, and he said, oh God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I may drink. She shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto thy master. Is that a fleece? Yes. That means he gave conditions. The girl must do this. I will ask her for water. She will tell me that not only for you, I will also fetch water for your camels. And that's this is how the man met Rebecca. Now, you know that means that she must be of good upbringing. That's what it means. To fetch water for camel is not small water. Because camel has bowels like drums. Water that they store for desert journeys. That's how camels are made. They actually store water within their bowels in a separate compartment that will last them for days in desert. That's why they use them a lot in desert. They can store water. So when you are feeding, when you are giving a camel water, it is gallons upon gallons. So whoever will give your camels water is a good person. So Rebecca was discovered by this fleece. Okay? Now again, remember, this is Abraham's servant being externally led by the conditions which he put down. And when you read this, you think it is okay. Why is he following this system? Because it does not have what? The Spirit of God. We have a similar experience in Judges chapter 6. Look at Judges chapter 6. Because again, this is why we have to be careful about putting conditions where there should be none. Okay? To prevent this kind of operation is the reason why God says, when I put my Spirit within you, you will walk in my statutes. You will walk in my plans. Because he is leading you now because your candle has... See, my candle has been lit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So because your spirit is God's candle, he has lit your candle. What do you use the candle to do? To see. For guidance. Okay? The spirit of man is candle of God, searching all the inward parts. So your searching means that once your candle is lit, the ability to search. To search means you are discovering. You are discovering things. You are able to arrive at a conclusion because your spirit now has that nature. You are not in darkness, but you are in the light. All right, so are you there? So an angel appeared to Gideon, and then Gideon is dealing with that angel. Remember when Abraham prayed, what did Abraham say in prayer? The angel that brought me out. Okay? When the servant of Abraham prayed, the God that brought my father, my master Abraham out. She prospered my way. Did God prosper the way? Yes. How did he say the leading should be if I meet her? The first one I see, that's the dangerous one. Now, the first one I see, that I ask her for water, and she gives me water, and says that I will even give to your camel also. Okay? Now, see. Are you in Judges chapter 6? All right, so let's see verse 36 because of time. And Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So Gideon was in unbelief. He had seen spectacular manifestation, but his heart was still not okay because he was faint-hearted. He took an angel to come and tell him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How was he really feeling like? Like a fearful man or failure. What did the angel say? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Because at the time the angel appeared, he was hiding things from the enemy. He was caught red-handed by the angel. The angel told him, thou mighty man of valor. Okay? So, they had told him, by as one man, you will go in this your might. So, he was now questioning the angel. How will I know that I will be able to succeed? So, he now began to put fleeces. You see what he says in verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, the God here is the angel, okay? If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, let it be dried upon all the heart beside, then shall I know that I will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Verse 18. And so it was, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of what? Water. Can you imagine that? Imagine somebody placing wool on the floor. There's the test. If it is true that you are sending me, okay, to war, and you are assuring me of victory, I'm going to put this fleece on the wall. Let dew fall upon the fleece only. You know, that's a difficult one. And the fleece, dew should not fall on the floor, just on the fleece only. And if it falls on the fleece only, and I come and find only water on the fleece only, I will know you are sending me. So the angel did as Gideon said. He came out, squeezed the fleece, a lot of water came out of it. Look at what it did next. See, unbelievable. See what happened next. Verse 8. So he rose, he thrust the fleece together and wring water out. And Gideon said unto him, God, let not thy anger be hot against me. See, unbelief. Okay. And I will speak but these once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but these once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece. And upon all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so. Okay. That night. And it was dry upon the fleece only. And there was dew upon all the ground. What is that? Sensory evidence. Somebody says, can you miss it with sensory evidence plenty times? This request can be answered by Satan because it can manipulate environments. You need to understand that. What it cannot manipulate is some people call it hunch, but it's not hunch. It's that witness on the inside. You are taking an action that seems right, logical. Logic is not always God's spirit. Don't forget that. Logic is not always God's spirit. It is logically okay. The house was offered to you on a platter of gold. They even told you can pay instrumentally. It's a deed that is too good to be true. But when you had it and you thought about going ahead, what you are doing is that you are exposing your heart to the information. There was a check. You don't know why there's a check, but there's a check. And everything looks nice. The person offering is also nice. Niceness is not a fruit of the spirit. It's not. It can be hiding, cunning, craftiness. You are, your heart, something is not okay. I will buy the goods from you. I will pay next week. And when you heard next week, you just became uncomfortable. The challenge is that the minute we're exposed to the information, if we had paid attention to the reaction then, we would have been saved from a lot of heartache. A lot of times, we allow time to pass. And for many of us, the more time passes, the less sensitive we are. The initial reaction, which you are checking by praying, will become more amplified if you respond to it immediately. You see, you can draw your perception by not acting on it immediately. Particularly when what you are perceiving is contrary from what you desire. And that's one of the reasons why the way the inward witness works for every sound believer is such that you cannot say you have not experienced it before. It's impossible. You wanted to crack a joke. You felt like you shouldn't say it. Guess what we do? I will say it. It's sweet, I will say it. Then somebody had you wrongly and assumed you were making fun of them. And that is what the spirit knew I was trying to check you on. I just got this opportunity and opened up to go to, let me go call so-and-so and tell. And the minute you pick up the phone, some of us, it's so strong that it's almost like a physical action. You pick the phone, you dropped it. When you go and do other things, you came back. I've not called. You went to the call. Oh, let me even do like three different times. That's not you forgetting. That's the check. That's the witness. You are now telling yourself, why do I keep forgetting? You are dumb. You should know that something is stopping from making that call. Because likely, the information you have, you are about to expose it prematurely. Do you know, as a believer, it's not everything about your life you should tell people. It's not every dealing of God with you that you should tell people. Even when it comes to what God wants you to do, you may expose some things too soon, before the time. You can. Do you know that in the ministry of Jesus, before he told disciples that he was going to die, it took a while. They had to grow up first. And even when they were going to a degree, you see somebody like Peter. God forbid, he shall not be so with thee. Jesus said that, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou servest not. That's Peter. Peter, the Pope. It shall not be so. Because I shall not be so, okay. That is what I came to do. I came to die. It must be so. Because when you expose things too early, you can hinder what God wants to do. You can. So, the leadings we have, for instance, look at Luke chapter 2, or Matthew chapter 2. Because, again, in those things, we learn something important. You know, today people think that when God is leading you in a spectacular manner, it's because you're a very sound Christian. You may not like my conclusion, because it's not that you're a very sound Christian. It may be because you are a very dull brother or sister. Okay? Are you in Matthew chapter 1? Verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you are reading this now, because you know what happened now, you don't know what Joseph passed through then. This baby are behind. They have been saving up for her. Until the D-Day, she now came. Your tongue is growing. It's the Holy Ghost. How will you feel? Even you. He's who? The Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, it's okay. The Holy Ghost. It's okay. No problem. I'm coming. The Spirit. It's okay. Look at what? Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was mine to put her away privately. What does that tell you? Holy Ghost, I'm coming. Since it was done, you were told by yourself. I will also leave you by yourself. Not publicly, but privately. Verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him where in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived by this one is of the Holy Ghost. So the angel came to give direction. Why? There was no way Joseph had of knowing that he was on the right path. So he needed what? Spectacular guidance. Would you need what Joseph needed like that today? Only in various situations, because the spirit that should give that witness dwells in you now. You know, many times people will come and tell you a story and it's a lie. And if you are sharp, you will know it's a lie. And there are people that you are normally supposed to trust, but something does not ring up right about the story. You just feel like everything you have said is right, but something is wrong. How do you get to know things like that? By the witness. I don't know. Something is wrong with this. So many of us have said things like, I just had this urge. Get up and iron the clothes now. And just say, by 10 o'clock, I'll go and do it. What are you doing? Following logic. What is logic? I know PHCN. Every day. They take light at 12 by 10. This is 7 o'clock. Get up and iron the clothes now. Almost as always a voice, but it's just a prompting. Why don't you iron it now? Like a suggestion. Yeah. If you are sharp over time, you hear things like, go and check the car. I said, you have seen that before. Every single time I've heard, go and check the car. It's either I've seen that they didn't lock the door well, battery run down, or the tire has gone flat, and I'm planning to leave very early the next day to go without knowing if that's gone flat. It will ruin everything. There is no time I followed that urgently that I didn't see something that the Spirit of God was trying to. And yet, there was no voice. My son, the car, go check. I didn't see it like that. It was just like, you can almost ignore it. You went to, you just got money. This is for fathers. Buy the baby food now. No. We are believing God. I'll buy beside the house. Then you get beside the house. You don't know the pain of discovery. Uncle, they bought the last one. And where you are coming from, it was all over the place. You will not get home. But because you didn't listen, or they all just, I don't need, we just have to just buy. You will pay, you now bought. 2 days after, he said, have you heard? SME code. It's not double the price. We now start feeling good. I thank my God. All of us have it. How many times do we respond? Everybody has it. What is our confession about? That we should acknowledge we have it. That we are responsive to it. And then to deliberately practice responding. Because the more you respond, you will discover that you are very sensitive to it. That this sensation I'm feeling, this sensation is my spirit reacting. That's in what it means. And it means I need to take a decision based on something now. Instead of just sweep it under the rug. Now, so when we have spectacular manifestations like this, again, when you see a believer who is constantly having, it's like this. When you are close to someone, very close to someone, it's just like if your mom calls you on the phone, all things being equal, with somebody else's number, when he says hello, you will know who is calling. You understand? Now, imagine this scenario. You and your husband, you are in the same room. He now picks the phone. Hello there. That is what it means for a believer to create spectacular leading. God is like, I'm inside you. To hear my voice is natural. You now say that you use microphone. That's actually what you're saying. You now say, start using microphone. Be loud. Loud it. That's what you're saying. When you're asking for spectacular, it's like, no. Those who are spiritually dead need spectacular. You are alive unto me. Even if I whisper, you hear. It is a tremendous honor that God has conferred upon us, such that the witness on the inside makes you know. The reason why is this subtle is because I am meant to hear. And it's for my ears only. That is love at work. That is God saying that. Is that light because it is you and me. Doesn't have to be loud. That's how he speaks to you in the crowd. Nobody is picking up what you are picking up because he lives where? In you. They are waiting to hear in their ear. You hear where? On the inside. And it's clear. What does that clarity say? I'm not joining that bus. I'm waiting for the next one. I've heard of people getting into one chance, and it's not pleasant. But I want to tell you, there's no believer who was in that one chance, who was not warned. Sometimes there's a sluggishness. Sometimes there's a dragging. Sometimes from the night before, like, I'm not leaving the house at 4, Daddy. Now leave at 7, whatever they want to say at work. The only reason why you shouldn't follow that kind of leading is if you have been perpetually lead before. If you are not used to being late, you now start seeing. I don't even feel like. Listen, there was a day I got up and I said, I don't even feel like going to the office today. It was on the inside. I just said, I don't feel like going to work today. That's not the time to go and find out why you should not go. I'm telling you, I just don't feel like going. Why did I follow leading? Because I'm not one of those who doesn't feel like going to work. I'm one of those that they persuade to stay home. Stay home. Even during lockdown, I came to work. I said, Pastor, what were you telling them at the security post? I said, I'm into facility maintenance. Which facility? This facility. I want to speak English. Ogago. I used to come to church 3 times a week. I'll come here, pray, study. When I'm going, when I'm coming, they'll stop you. I said, yes, get one, where you going? I'm going to inspect facility. They don't bother to ask. Where did I get the wisdom? By the Spirit. Nobody questioned me once. Anytime I say I'm going to go and facility maintenance. So I'm not one of those who doesn't feel like going to work. I always feel like going to work. So you now wake up, pay attention. You now don't feel like going to the shop. You say, oh my God. You now say, no, 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 I refuse to be lazy. Were you lazy before? Because you are not paying attention. It will not, even with something as serious as a life-threatening issue, it will still be by the inward witness. So that person that entered one chance, there will have been a witness on his hand that maybe dragging of feet. You normally beat with cold water. Don't feel like, let me boil water. That boiling water is taking more time. That interval of time is all you need for those kind of people to go before you come. And yet we're not sent to know that this dragging of feet is not natural. This is like contrary to. That's why a believer walks in love at all times. You don't abhor unforgiveness. If you don't walk in the fruit of spirit, the things of the spirit will be indistinct. For instance, if you are perpetually melancholy and you are having a sensation of being weighed down, Spirit of God, you have to feel like you're not my environment. Because you're always keeping malice, you're always in unforgiveness, you're always depressed or sorrowful. So the seemingly wind that yours equate it together. That's why it's very wrong for his believer not to be joyful. Being joyful means that you are sharp to pick up when there's something wrong. That's actually one of the reasons why a believer must always walk in forgiveness. You can't, there are some things you cannot afford. No matter how much money you have on this earth, that you can buy many things. Spiritually, there's many things you cannot afford. One of the things you can't afford is unforgiveness and malice. It has a way of tampering with your emotions that you will be insensitive when you're supposed to be sensitive. And like I said, it may be a life-threatening issue. That's how real those things are. Hallelujah. So, we see that the Spirit of God, through the angel, spoke to him. Look at John's Gospel. Our time is fast spent. John's Gospel. Okay. Matthew 11. I just want to show you something, because when we are craving for those spectacular manifestations, we don't know we have something better. What you have in the world witness is far better than angelic visitation. Far better. Verse 11. Matthew 11:11. Look at what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. He that is what? Least in the kingdom of heaven is what? Greater than he. Of those who are born of women, there has not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's serious. So, the strongest prophet that you have ever read of in the Old Testament scriptures, none of them is greater in position and ranking than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom. Least there means the least knowledgeable believer is still greater. Notice this, of them that are born of women, okay, who are called prophets, none as is a reason that is greater than John the Baptist. You know, for you to be a prophet, it is a constitution by the Spirit. And that means audible voice, angelic sightings, visions are normal to you. He now tells you all those activities, which is what makes John a prophet, are operations of God's Spirit outside of John. But the believer, who is least knowledgeable, has all those operations inside of him. I don't even get it. And Jesus is the bridge between the old and the new. So Jesus is the model of how the new will be. That the Spirit will not be outside of you talking to you. It will be inside of you speaking up in you. That's what he's saying. So the least in the kingdom means that there's a different order coming up now. And in that order, even the one who has the least knowledge among them, constitutionally speaking, is greater than John the Baptist. That's what he's saying. It's greater than John the Baptist. And we see John the Baptist here speaking. The reason why Jesus called him the greatest is because John was the only one who physically lived to witness and point out Jesus as the Messiah. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. Verse 29. Okay, are you there? The next day John said, Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that it should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Notice that it should be made manifest to Israel. Did John recognize Jesus? Nope. Okay? The old ministry of John was sent out on one purpose, to discover Jesus and to announce him to Israel. I sent my servant before thee, who shall prepare the way before thee. John was that servant, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So notice, this is John's purpose here that he's saying. Okay, that should be made manifest to Israel. This is why I came baptizing. Verse 82. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit, what? Descending from where? Heaven, like a dove. And the what? Abode upon him. Okay? And I knew him not. So, what is John trying to describe? That I knew him not. I knew him there means that I didn't have a natural way of recognizing him. There was no difference between him and every other person that comes to be baptized. But God told me, you will discover who he is when he comes for baptism. So everybody I've been baptizing, I've been doing tests. I've been running tests. What's that test? He told me that I'm sending you to baptize because that's how you are going to identify who he is. Who is that person? It's the Lamb of God that takes away all the sins of the world. So I knew him not. Remember, John is a prophet. So the language he uses here is prophetic language. See what it says again. He bore record in verse 2. I saw the Spirit descending. So if you are looking at John's language, what would you think John saw? A spirit. Like a dove descending. The question is, did any dove come down from heaven? Is the question. Because this is figurative language. I saw. So let's investigate and see what John really saw. See what he said next. Verse 3, and I knew him not. But he that sent the baptized with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit, what? Descending and remaining on him. The same is he which, what? Baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that, what? This is the Son of God. So, what is the proof or sign that God told him to look out for? Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and what? Remaining. Now, again, in our studies on spirit within spirit upon, remember how it's got spirit upon. What is spirit upon? The activity of God or the activity of man? The activity of God or the activity of man? The activity of man. So, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove. First of all, like a dove is simile. Like a stove is a description of the activity of the Spirit. Okay? So, when they say descending from heaven, heaven simply means the unseen realm. So, if I saw the Spirit descending, it's the same one as upon. So, if you see the Spirit of God upon somebody, do you actually see a Spirit falling upon someone? Or you see that person acting in the Spirit? Answer? Acting the Spirit. So I saw the Spirit descending is a description of spiritual activity. It's not that something fell. Like a dove speaks about the gentle manner. Like a dove also lets you know the gentle nature in which Jesus expressed the Spirit to show that the Spirit in this particular being never comes and goes. I've tried to put many things together. Maybe I should try and explain a bit more. What was the way John was meant to discover? Upon you see the Spirit descending and remaining. You cannot describe anybody from Genesis to Malachi that way. You can say the Spirit descends, you can say it remains. Because descending simply means they will have utterance by the Spirit, and that utterance will be gone after a while. And when it's gone, you can say it didn't remain. Okay? In Numbers chapter 11, when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, I can't bear this burden alone. And so he said, gather the elders, some of the elders. I will take of the Spirit upon you, I'll place upon them. Moses said, they prophesied and they ceased. I don't know why King James says they didn't cease. No. That was the only time they prophesied. They prophesied to let people know that the Spirit of Moses was upon them. That's why they didn't continue. It wasn't meant to be a continuation. It was meant to show that something was already way upon. So upon doesn't mean something fell on them. It means they were enabled by the Spirit to function to help Moses in the ministry. But they didn't. So you can see the Spirit descended but did not remain. Are you following? So I saw the Spirit descending and remaining. Now, again, when you see the way they seem to prophesy, they didn't prophesy like they had control much under the Old Testament. That's why it looked as though they were in a trance. And some were in a trance. And that's why you see people today who are believers, they still try to act that way. The way they shake. No, they believe that if the Spirit of God and you are really under the influence, there ought to be some way you look. But when John is telling you, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he now says, I saw the Spirit descend upon like a dove. Like a dove, the Spirit descending is John describing what Jesus did to make John know this is the person. The Spirit descending is a reference to something Jesus did, not something God did. Are you getting it now? There was something Jesus did that nobody who came to baptize, did. And God told him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. So if you are following John's language, you will think John saw something fall, and then that thing stayed, and it's like a dove. So he said the Spirit is like a dove. The Spirit is not like a dove. The activity of descending simply refers to something that Jesus did. Hallelujah. Okay, see, look at Matthew 3. Let's read the same account in Matthew. Let's see how Matthew describes it. Verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, or he allowed him. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the what? Heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from where? Heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mark. Okay, let's look at Mark's testimony. Mark's testimony is in chapter 1, verse 9. Mark's testimony, chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art what? My beloved Son. So Matthew said, this is my beloved Son. Matthew said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm what? Well pleased. Okay? And immediately the Spirit directed him into the wilderness. Which Spirit? The Spirit that said, thou art my beloved Son. What you are going to miss here from what John now said in John's Gospel chapter 1 is this. The Spirit that said is Jesus prophesying. The heavens opened is a description of Jesus' prayer. It's not that the heavens were closed before. The heavens opened. Let me give you. The word heaven there is a reference to the unseen. Hallelujah. Are you seated in the heavenly places? Is it places or you in the heavenlies? Is heaven seen or unseen? Unseen. So the heavens open will be, you became aware of the unseen. Amen. So what did Jesus say about the unseen? I am his beloved Son. He is well pleased. So how did it was by the heavens open? The heavens open is based on what Jesus did. He prayed. When he prayed, what did he say in prayer? This is my beloved Son. So Jesus is the one who spoke. The Spirit spoke through him. And that's how they were conscious of what heaven was what? Saying, are you following? Is that too much to grasp? It's not. Because they are fighting traditional beliefs. No. Audible voice. Everybody heard. No. John was the only one who needed to hear. And what did John hear? He said, I came to baptize on an instruction. He told me, when you are baptizing, there is one. The day you recognize him is this. When you speak the Spirit, descending and remaining. Descending is the operation of the man that has the Spirit. Because how do you know the Spirit has descended? It is by what the man does. In the house of Cornelius, while Peter here speak this word, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that had. And the Jews that came, they were astonished. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What does it mean that the Philistines fell? They heard them speak. The Spirit fell is they heard them what? Speak. So the Philistines falling is men speaking. So the Spirit descending is Jesus saying something. What Jesus said? I am his beloved Son. He's well pleased with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you getting it? That's important. So the Spirit upon or the Spirit falling simply means somebody under the influence of the Spirit acting. It is the actions of men because of the Spirit that what dwells in them. Jesus was the only one that John baptized that came out of the water praying. That's why he was just different. He just saw that it was different. If you look at, we have looked at Mark, isn't it Matthew? If you look at Luke, Luke will confirm the same thing. So John's account said that I saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. He's talking about how Jesus yielded to Spirit of prophecy. He wasn't shaking. He didn't have dreads. He just spoke as though it was normal. While I was speaking that way, the utterance he expressed is not going anywhere. it is with him forever. Because utterance that he gave was different from utterance given by any other Old Testament prophet, because for him, the Spirit was not a visitor. The Spirit was an indweller. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, imagine somebody speaking by the Spirit of God like that, and is now following things like, he checked his heart, or Jesus knew in his heart, or Jesus was grieved on the inside, or Jesus groaned on the inside. And what is that? Because he has the Spirit of God indwelling. Nobody else before Jesus had that sensation. What does that tell you? Even though he's the Son of God, even though he had all the gifts of the Spirit within him, yet it wasn't the gifts that he depended on in most situations. He depended on what? The inward witness. Glory to God. That's what happened. Acts 16. We'll close on there. Are you getting something tonight? So, I don't want you craving visions. Visions will come when God, if necessary. I don't know about you, but I see visions from time to time, but I never crave them. One of the reasons, because from experience, I know that a lot of times, if I'm having a spectacular manifestation, there's trouble on the way. So, I don't like trouble to be announced to me. Peter had a trance. His physical senses were suspended. The reason was because they will call him to the carpet. The Jewish leaders will call him to the carpet. He had better have something spectacular that will persuade him that, okay, I have something to say. Because they were so against having anything to do with Gentiles, so dominated by the law, that except you have something that is unique, they won't be able to stand up. So you understand later, by the time they called him to the carpet, you'll say, oh, Peter, you needed that trance. You need it. These people, you need that trance. Acts 16, verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. They were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word where? In Asia. Is it logical to preach the gospel? Yes. What is logical is a general instruction we all have. But when you are preaching, who is the one that will see that souls are saved? The Spirit. What is the Spirit saying on the inside? He forbid them. That we are called to go and preach the gospel everywhere does not mean you are the one that God will use everywhere. You can actually encroach in somebody else's ministry. Somebody says, as long as it's ministry. No. Some people, because of what they were asked to do, they were equipped in a way as to do it. Because of what you are asked to do, you are not equipped to do that one. So if you cross over, the forbidding, the restriction, the reluctance on the inside, is the Spirit letting you know you are crossing over into another territory. You are crossing over into another territory. No matter this kind of spectacular revelation you have, the inward witness, a lot of times, even in the midst of spectacular revelation, will always be your last resort when it comes to confirming whether it is so or not. I heard a story some time back, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, that's the piece of having a pastor and a spiritual father. He said, Pastor Edebo picked up the fact that something very terrible was about to happen to Bishop Edebo. So he started praying. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And he prayed until that sensation, so to speak, lifted. In fact, he left his place, went to their house, walked around their house, checking. What is he doing? Exposing his heart. Because you just know something terrible is happening. You don't know exactly what it is. And that's how the witness works. You may not have details or facts, but you can trust that sensation. That this thing, I shouldn't let it go. And shortly after, not too long after that time, I think that same week or so, when they were flying to another country, the engine failed in the air. But contrary to what the enemy expected, they were able to land safely before anything could happen. They were able to turn back and land safely before anything could happen. Because they picked up that witness and they were able to do something about it. What was he going to do? Something legitimate to go and preach the gospel. Sometimes he doesn't want you to be the one that will go. But the same person, Bishop Edebo, said years ago, he has seen the way idolatry was being practiced in places like Japan and everything. So they already sent ministry team everything down there. They prepared everything. And then when they were about to, he had already sent a welcome team already. They had set up base and everything there. So by the time he told the pastor everything, when they were now ready to now lift up to go and start the work, that very morning, he said, I didn't send you. You know what happened? I said, you saw the need. The need is good. but you're not the one I'm sending. So what does that mean? Say, ask them to come back. You say, everybody come back. Say, ah, so I expect which money? Money. In the leading of God. Come back. It's not about money. If you have spent money, you have spent money. Don't spend life. No. You should be able to retrace your steps. See, I'm not joking. Sometimes you cost you. When I say, if you have deployed money in the wrong thing, and you keep having a check, and you are going to likely lose the money, don't let money motivate you. Let the money go. Money can be restored. Life cannot. Life cannot. It's actually better that you lose the money than you actually risk your life. Yeah, when it comes to leading of God. So a lot of times, I want to go into business with this person. The person has a reputation for being a good person. But when it comes to you, you have no release. The paperwork is fine. Everything on the paper looks, all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted, but you don't have a release. Don't do it. You see, but this is Pastor James. Ah, I will not say anything. Somebody said, when somebody wants to do business with you and introduce themselves as pastor, don't do the business. When they start introducing themselves, I am Pastor James. Just tell yourself, I'm not doing this business. Because they don't need to introduce themselves as a pastor. My pastor is to make you lower your guard. Business is business. It's not by pastor. Business is what business. That's a different thing, Daddy. Why? You learn to check your heart. Now, learn to use it in little things so that when big things come, you will know. You will know. That's important. Praise God. All right. Father, thank you for tonight. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for the understanding and the clarity that we have received tonight. Thank you because we walk in light of this. In Jesus' precious name. All right. Have a wonderful night.